Thanks. Can everybody hear me? Yeah, it's working good. Good. I like our new worship leader. He's good, isn't he? You've probably led here before, but I've not heard it. Very good. This morning is the third in a series of sermons on a theme of faith on the front line. Now, the first two were in May. So as a refresher, I'm going to quickly summarize what was said. But the talks are based around this book, Fruitfulness on the Front Line, by Mark Green. There we go. So, previously. Every program starts previously now, doesn't it? On the 14th of May, Sarah introduced the theme, and she asked, "What is the front line for you and me?" It's the place where we spend a significant amount of our time with non-Christians. So it could be a place of work, or it could be at home, could be at school, could be traveling. And she talked about us being in a spiritual battle, and that our front line was like being on the battlefield or in the trenches. Wherever we are, we influence others. And her sermon was based on Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And she said that all things were created by him and for him. And this is what we've heard today in today's reading. And it's famously stated at the start of John's Gospel as well, which she mentioned in her talk. Jesus is Lord of all that we can see and cannot see. And reassuringly, God is interested in everything about us, in all aspects of our lives. And she finished by saying that we should be working full-time for Christ, whatever we are doing and wherever we're doing it. The following week, Paul and Phil spoke on the subject of fruitfulness, displaying God's character. Now, I'm afraid I only heard Paul's talk, so sorry, Phil. But it was based on Galatians 5, verses 13 to 16. And Paul said that we should live by the Spirit and not by the sinful nature. We have a tension within us, good and bad. And there's a battle within us. But we belong to Christ, and we should submit to him, crucify our sinful nature, so that God can work through us, on our characters, by his Holy Spirit. We cannot live a godly life in our own strength. And of course, in recent weeks, we've heard several sermons about the Holy Spirit, and I have heard some of those, Bill. And that's followed on from Pentecost. So all of that leads into today's talk. Now, I have a confession to make, that I found it quite difficult preparing for today. Not that it's been a problem learning from the passage or anything. The problem's been that there's so much in it is knowing what not to talk about. And I've been trying to hear from God what to say. Thankfully, yesterday, I was at a gathering in a church in Leeds. And I just felt the Lord confirm one or two things on my heart. So that's what is making up the basis of the talk today. And the first thing that was confirmed to me is that I should lay a foundation. Now, I'm a structural engineer, and I know how important foundations are. So I'm going to lay a foundation and then build on that how God works on our front line where we work. Because you see, Genesis is foundational. It is foundational. The whole of the Old Testament is built on it. And the first six chapters are quoted in detail in the New Testament. And Jesus makes a lot of references to Genesis. And so we start in the New Testament with John chapter 1, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning." It's talking about Jesus, of course. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So let's start at the beginning The Hebrew word for Genesis, The Hebrew word for Genesis is simply in the beginning. And Genesis is full of beginnings. But note two things. And unfortunately, in the technical thing this morning, we didn't get the beginning. Ironic, isn't it? We missed out the first ever verse of the Bible, which is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And if you want to see those words, all you have to do is look at Ian Milne this morning, because he's got a tie which has it written on. Yeah, we don't do things by accident here, you know. But note two things about that. Firstly, there's no philosophical argument about whether or not God exists. In the beginning, God. It's just stated as a given. But the second thing to note from that is God wasn't created. Now that takes a bit of sinking in, doesn't it? There is no beginning to God and there's no end to God. And that's difficult for us with our small brains to understand. In Genesis chapter 1, we see how the universe, and our world in particular, was created. But the real subject of the chapter isn't the creation, it's the Creator. Because in the first 31 verses of Genesis, God is mentioned, the name God is mentioned 35 times. It's all about God. And what does it tell us about him? Well, it tells us that he's personal. He isn't an it. He's a person with thoughts and feelings and a mind and a will. Not only that, he is powerful. He speaks and things come into being. He is. As I said before, there's no beginning, there's no end. He just is. He's creative. I'm not very creative, as I think I showed this morning, with the little bits and pieces that we had, but God is creative. He's got a fantastic imagination. And his creation is just beautiful. I just love going out in the countryside and seeing his creation. And people. Look at people. But he's orderly. There's superb symmetry in his creation. Now, here we go. He's singular. The verb created used right through chapter 1 is in the singular. So God is singular. But he's plural. The word used for God in the chapter is Elohim, which is the plural version. The very first sentence in the Bible has a plural noun and a singular verb. So grammatically, it's incorrect. Theologically, it's absolutely perfect. God is good. All his work is described as very good. He's living. He's active in time and space. He's a communicator. He speaks to his creation. He's like us. We were created, we were made in his image, male and female. There you are, I got the plural again. But he's unlike us. Because God creates out of nothing, we can only create out of what we've been given. God is everywhere. God is all-knowing. He is in all time. We're nothing like that. So there we are, picture of what God is. And what we've read today is so foundational because it shows us right at the beginning of the scriptures who God is. Without Genesis, the Bible would be, rather meaningless. But the very first sentence upon which the Bible is based, the very first sentence in the Bible, is probably the most important in the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And why is this important? Because if God did not create all that there is, why should we care what the rest of the Bible says? I don't know if people have ever thought about this. If the God of the Bible is not the creator, then we really need to search for the God who is. Or accept that we weren't created and we just got formed out of sort of muddy swamps or whatever. Genesis 1, verse 1, is God telling us that because he's the author of everything true and real, there is nothing that he promises which he cannot do. God can do anything because he created everything. It takes a while to sink in all of this, I think. But when you're in a seemingly impossible situation, who are you going to call? Call on the God of the impossible, the one who created everything, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I was once told that whenever you read through prophecy, if you hear the sort of sentence like, this is the word of the Lord who created the heavens and the earth or whatever, then you know something really important is going to be said. And we see things, well, it happens a lot in Isaiah, for instance. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He didn't create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. So you start off with this thing, he is sovereign, he's the creator, and you go on to some important statement. And Jesus reminds his followers, haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, the creator made them male and female. So even Jesus talked about God being the creator. And Peter says, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. This theme of God being the creator is right the way through the Bible. The great thing is that we can be sure that God will keep his promises because he created everything. Everything in the book depends on God being the creator. And if he isn't the creator, we might as well just throw the book away. That's the foundation. And on that foundation, you can build all sorts of things. How does this relate to our work on the front line? Well, first of all, we all have work to do. All of us. It says in the first chapter that God put us in charge of his creation on earth. Now, some of us might have full-time or part-time paid or voluntary work. That could be our front line. Or we might be a carer for a relative or a friend. Or we might be bringing up young children or looking after the house. Whatever it is, our work is basically what occupies a large chunk of our time, which is neither for fun or recreation. Does it matter to God? One of the things about God that I really cannot get my head around, I was discussing this with Heather on Monday, is that not only did he create everything and is unrestrained by time, so he's massive, he's huge, and that's something I can't get my head around in the first place, but he also knows how many hairs I've got on my head. Now that's getting fewer every week, but he knows how many is on my head. In other words, he knows everything about me. But I'm just one person. How many people are there on this earth? About 7.5 billion. Well, there's a big number I can't get my head around either. But he knows the number of hairs on everyone's head. And then he knows all our thoughts and what we're doing and why we're doing it and our feelings. And, well, it's just too big, too much. So then we go on to looking at Jesus. Well, he took all my sins on his body on the cross. All my sins. That's a lot. But he took your sins as well. That's even more. But not only that, he took the sins of billions of other people. So that's also massive. And this all then gets too big. It's just crazy. But what it really boils down to is this, that God cares about us. He loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his only son to die on the cross for us. And he cares about all aspects of our lives, including our work. So is our work important to God? Yes, it is. But I suspect that most of us don't really think about it in that way. We keep our church lives, our sacred life, if you like, separate from our work life, our secular life. And there shouldn't be this sacred-secular divide. In Colossians 3, Paul says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, not half of what you do, not what you do in church or in home groups or on the streets, everything. How you do things can actually make a big difference. Your attitude is important. How you react to things can be a great witness to the people that you're with. And this is so vital in the places where we work, on the front line. We are called to demonstrate goodness, kindness, mercy, tolerance, all these things that come through the Holy Spirit. We are made in God's image. We are made to be creative, and we are also made to work. And in the passage today, we see how God created the world that we live in and the universe around it. It was done in an orderly fashion. He didn't make Adam and Eve on day one. If he had, they would have been bumping around, bumping into things because there was no light. He didn't make them on day one because if he had, they would have starved to death. There was nothing to eat, no animals, no food, no plants. He made things in an orderly fashion. And he created mankind after everything else. And it's a bit like parents preparing for their first child. You make the room up ready for them. You get everything in place. Everything is there ready for the birth of the child. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was fertile. It was beautiful. There was fresh air to breathe. There was water to drink, and God walked with them in the cool of the night. We know, of course, that man rebelled and spoiled things. But even so, and as a result of that, work became a bit of a chore. But even so, work is still part of God's plans for our lives. It's a gift. God designed work to be good for us. A few weeks ago, we were on holiday, and we went to a pottery, and we met a man who was trying to sell us his pots, and we got chatting to him, and we found out that the pottery used to be his business, but his wife got ill, and he had to care for her. She was terminally ill, and so he sold the business to his daughter. And then after a few years, his wife died, I think it was last December. And so that part of his work life, if you like, had ceased. He then came back to the pottery, and he was now working for his daughter, selling the pots. But it struck me that here was a man who had got his own business, and now he was working for his daughter, but he needed to work. It gave him some fulfillment. It gave him something to get up for in the morning. And I think we need work. It is a gift because it gives us some sort of fulfillment. And we should follow God in our work. In his creation, he brought order. He generated provision, he brought joy, and he created beauty. Can we do the same in our work? Can we help others to lead the lives that God wants them to live? Think of work as a gift and an opportunity to join in with God in what he's doing. You don't need this sacred secular divide. Work is part of God's plan for us, and we need to let God work through us in our work. Our work is service to others. And Jesus set an example by the way he served others while he walked on the earth. Let God work in our lives. And I say this as much to me as to everyone else, because I'm guilty as anyone of separating God from work sometimes. It's not easy, but we need to start doing it. There was a speaker yesterday who said, God's glory shows in our ordinary lives. Just things like getting to work on time. Smile. Be kind to people. Give of your best. It sounds easy, doesn't it? Not easy when you've got a client on the phone who doesn't understand what you're trying to tell them and doesn't... It's not easy, but let God work through you. We serve God by serving others. So how should we work? We should work for Dad, as some previous pastor here might have said. Work with love in our hearts. Draw on the Father's resources. His wisdom, patience, joy, peace. Believe that God is interested in your work, in how you use the talents that he's given you, the opportunities that come your way. Now, I did want to put... Oh, here we are. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What is it they're seeing? They're not seeing you. They're seeing your good deeds, your work. And there will be testing times. Jesus never promised we'd have it easy. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So if you believe that God created everything, you can trust in his promises, you can trust that he's sovereign, and you can trust him for your future. If you believe that God created you and I in his image, then you can trust that we too can be creative, and we can love, we can bring order, we can bring joy, we can bring beauty to this world. Because we are created in the image of God. So here's the challenge. Ask the Father's help in doing the things you already do well. Now that's different, isn't it? Quite happy to ask the Lord for doing something which I find difficult. Ask him to help you in the things you do well, in your front line. Ask the Lord for a sense of his presence with you on your front line. Open your eyes to see how your everyday tasks matter to God and play a part in his plans. And let everything you do have God's logo on it. Or logo. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce that. There's a challenge. Thank you.